That was good, wasn't it? Yeah. Our team put that together. It's pretty fun, isn't it? Hey, I have a challenge for you guys this morning. Are you ready for this? My challenge is this. We all know somebody who just needs to get some, their relationship is maybe struggling, it's hurting. Maybe there's somebody who is new in a marriage, or maybe they're new to dating or whatever it is. If you know somebody like that, I want to challenge every single one of us to invite our friends to come to church with us this month. We're going to be doing this series, Hooked on a Feeling, because you know it's coming up, right? February 14th. It's Valentine's Day. Does everybody have their Valentine's Day presents bought? Yeah, no, yeah, there's like one or two. Yeah. Good job, Rick. All right. But this is this month. It's the month of love. And so if you guys would just be thinking about those people, start praying for them and invite them. One of the things that I'd encourage you to do is to text them after church today and be like, hey, man, watch this message that my pastor preached. I would love for you to come join me next week. And then offer to buy them lunch. Be like, maybe we could go out to lunch and I'll buy you lunch if you guys come with us. I know that's a big investment, but your friends and your family, it is worth investing in them to see them come to know Jesus and start to advance the kingdom into their lives. So I really want to challenge everybody to get one person in your mind that you can start praying about and thinking about inviting them to church with you. Everybody good with that? Say yes, Kent. Yes. You make me feel so good. All right. I was thinking about this whole idea of love and lovey-doveyness and all that stuff. And I was trying to put myself back to the very first time that maybe I kind of had those feelings start fluttering around in me. It was, I think, seventh grade. And there was this girl named Crystal Farmer, and man, I was in love with Crystal Farmer. I just thought she was so good looking, and she was so kind, and so I'm with all my buddies. I was at Jared Schnee's house, and we were doing a sleepover at Jared's house, and you know, boys, they're like, we had wrestled, and we had fought, and we'd done all this stuff, and played video games, and then suddenly, somehow, the conversation turned to who liked who. You ever been at one of those sleepovers when you were a kid? And everybody's talking about it, and some dog ratted me out about Crystal Farmer. They're like, well, Kent loves Chris. And I was like, oh, stop. And everybody's making fun of me. They're kind of razzing me. And finally, it gets to, why don't you just call her, Wagner? If you really love her, why don't you just call her? And I was like, fine, I will, you know? And so one of the guys knew Crystal's phone number, and so they started dialing. Now, I need to put a caveat right here, because if you were born after the 1900s, you don't know that people didn't used to have caller ID on their phone. You guys, those of you who are old like me, you remember that when people didn't have caller ID? It also, my phone, get this kids, my phone had a wire plugged into it. And if the wire was unplugged, the phone didn't work, all right? So I've got this phone with this curly, remember those phones that kind of look like that? And it got the curly wire, and I call, and I'm so nervous. All my buddies around, they're like, cool. Gotta call her. And so I call Crystal, and the phone rings a couple times, and I'm about to say, well, she's not there, right? But all of a sudden, somebody on the other line, end of the line, picks up, hello? I was like, oh, is Crystal there? Because I was in seventh grade, and my voice was still like, you know, kind of getting to this deep, full, mature voice that I have now. And so my voice cracks a little bit. I'm like, is Crystal there? And her mom or whoever it was like, yeah, I'll get her just a second. And I, all of a sudden, it hits me. I have not thought beyond, is Crystal there, all right? Like, what am I going to say to this girl? Like, when she gets on, do I go, I just love you so much, Crystal? I don't know what I'm going to say. So Crystal gets on, and I came up with this brilliant plan. Are you guys ready for it? This is what I said to her. How creepy is that, right? Like, I breathed really heavily into the phone about three times, and then I just hung up, and then all my buddies like start punching me. Wagner, you're such a wimp. And I just wimped out. And poor Crystal thought she had a stalker, you know. It's like she probably had the police called and all that kind of stuff. That was who I was as a kid. I don't know if you remember those early days of kind of the puppy love and falling in love and all that stuff. I do remember that during that time period, I went and I asked my dad, because I had seen a bunch of TV shows and my friends were starting to talk about love and falling in love. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, how do you know when you've fallen in love? And my dad, he gave me the advice that still rattles around in my head today. It's probably the best dad advice I have ever heard. My dad said, go talk to your mother. And so I went and I asked my mom, Mom, how do you know when you've fallen in love? And my mom said this to me. She said, you'll just know. What? What kind of advice is that to give to a kid? You may have given that advice. You may have had that advice given to you, you would just know, like, I'm Spider-Man and I'll just have some wacky spider sense. It's like, blah, 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 blah. You love this person. You must be with them and be married to them, right? How as a kid, I'm telling you, I walked away from that conversation and go, how will I just know? It didn't register anything. And I didn't know what love was then. Like, if I just know, then how will I know? Because I don't even know what love is. See, I think that more damage has been done. More damage has been done in families and relationships over not understanding love than just about any other thing. I think that more damage has been done in relationships and families over not truly understanding what love is more than just about any other thing. I know this because people will say things like this. They'll say, I fell in love. And then they'll say, I fell out of love. You ever had somebody who fell into love and fell out of it? It's obviously something that you fall a lot when you're doing it. People will get all lovey-dovey. We'll say people are lovey-dovey, you know, and there's love birds, and they are lovey-dovey with one another. And then some of you have had some of the toughest love language spoken over you, where somebody that you loved desperately came to you and said, I just don't love you anymore. What do you do with that? Some of you in this room may be struggling with some of those kinds of feelings, like, I don't love her anymore. I used to love her. I used to really be passionate about her, but I don't love her anymore. What I found is that love gets the blame for all kinds of relationship highs and lows in our life. We blame it on all kinds of stuff in our relationships, but the problem is that no one knows what love really is. We just say things like, you'll just know. But you don't just know, do you? Because obviously if you did just know, then you wouldn't fall in and fall out, and you wouldn't have all these issues, and you wouldn't say, I no longer love you anymore. So what is love? What is love? Is love something? Is it something that you just fall in and out of? Or could I ask you this question? Was love intended to be something so much more? Was it intended to be something so much more than just something that you fall into and you fall out of? I was telling my son about this. He's 12 years old, this sermon. And he was like, well, that doesn't fit very well for a 12-year-old, Dad. I was like, thanks, son. And because it doesn't feel like it, right? And so some of you may be even in here going, I'm single, Kent, or I'm widowed, or I'm struggling right now. Like, I'm divorced, recently divorced, and this is hitting too close to home or whatever. I just want to say to you, if you're in one of those situations where you go, I don't know if this sermon is even going to apply to me, this whole relationship stuff, can I just tell you, the scripture that we're about to read and what we're about to talk about, I'm honing it in for married folks. But I'm doing that because I'm concerned about the state of marriage and people's relationships in the world and in churches in general. Not necessarily us. I don't know all of you well enough to know whether that's a huge issue here or not, but I'm concerned about it. So I am honing this principle in for relationships. But the reality is, this principle that we're going to talk about is vital just as part of your Christian walk with Jesus. Understanding what love is and the difference between how our world expresses love and how Jesus expects us to express love is vital to your relationship with God and other people being, like, really vital. So let's read this passage. This comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is where the Apostle Paul is talking about what love is. I want you to listen to it, and I want you to think about how different this is from that idea of the world that it's something you can fall into, or it's something that you'll just know when it happens. Listen to how Paul describes love. Love is patient. Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Could you imagine if people in their relationship just started doing that one? Like, you stopped bringing up every failing of the person from all of your entire relational past? Good night. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This passage is actually read oftentimes at weddings. And it is funny because Paul's point is not about romantic love. His point is not about husbands and wives. His point is actually, it really is much broader than that. Paul is talking about in the church, and he's saying God is going to give some of you gifts. But his point is if you try to utilize those giftings, if you try to be who God has designed you to be apart from love, it's going to cause huge problems in the church and in your relationships with each other. Does that make sense to you? And so Paul is describing this idea at a big macro level of what love is. And I do think it's important, though, to apply that into every micro level of your life. Because if you miss love and what it really is, you really miss the whole thing. And so I want us to do something you may have done before. I know if you've been around pastors a lot, we a lot of times do the same types of things. But I think this is a really helpful exercise. In a second, we're going to read this passage together again, okay? Are you guys good with that? Everybody just say yes, Kent. It makes me feel better. I just love how compliant everybody is. You guys are all so nice. Give me a thumbs up online if you'll read it with us. We're going to read it, but what we're going to actually do is you're going to put your name in place of the word love. So every time the passage says love, and it's going to sound like a bunch of gobbledygook. We're just going to say, it's going to sound like is patient, is kind. And we're just going to, everybody's going to put your name in and read this as though you are love. All right? We're going to do that. I actually put the scripture together, and I put my name in so you can see where you're going to do this. Just substitute your name for it, all right? So here's what I want you to do. Everybody stand up, because I think you'll say it louder if you actually stand up. And then we're going to read this. Take some deep breaths and get ready for this. We're going to read this together. I'll count to three, and then we'll start, all right? I want to hear it loud enough that I can hear that you're reading with me, all right? Everybody online can hear. Here we go. One, two. I'm so excited. Three. Kent is patient. Kent is kind. Kent does not envy. Kent does not boast. Kent is not proud. Kent does not dishonor others. Kent is not self-seeking. Kent is not easily angered. Kent keeps no record of wrongs. Kent does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Kent always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Kent never fails. You guys can sit down. Let me ask you a question. How many of you feel like a filthy liar right now? Raise your hand. Come on now. Come on. How many, let's ask this question. How many of you are sitting next to a filthy liar right now? You're like, you shouldn't even been saying that. I'm mad at you now, right? I threw you under the bus, didn't I? Listen. When we describe love in our culture, what we're describing, we describe it as a feeling, right? That's how we describe love in our culture. We describe it as a feeling. I fell in love. I just fell in love with him. That's why nobody can tell you how you're going to know if you're in love, because you just fell into it. It was just this feeling I had. I just fell in love with him. You may say, I feel so in love. I just feel so in love with him. Every time I'm around him, my butterflies in my heart, my stomach, and I just feel so in love with him, you know? You may have said, I just love him, or I just love her so much. Love him so much. But what we really are describing is a feeling, right? And what we actually mean is not that we actually love them. What we mean is that we feel attracted to them physically. Yeah? Remember those early days? Now, this is especially true if you were younger or are younger when you met somebody. You get attracted to somebody physically, and that's what we mean when we say, I feel in love with them. Like, you get the tingly going on and the butterflies in your stomach, and it is this physical attraction that you have towards that person. You ever had that before? Come on now. I know you had it. You just feel physically attracted to them. Or sometimes what we mean by all of those feeling statements is that I feel some kind of compatibility with them. Like, intellectually we match up, or politically we just are on the same page, or just emotionally, like, he gets me, she gets me, and we'll say those kinds of things. And so usually what we're talking about when we talk about feelings of love is we're talking about, I feel this compatibility, or I feel a physical attraction to them. Here's the problem. The problem is that feelings, well, they don't stand up to real life complications, do they? Some of you know this because after just a few years, you cannot stand the way your spouse squeezes the toothpaste, right? I mean, we're talking about real life complications. Your spouse squeezes the toothpaste from the middle. Oh my gosh, it is infuriating because everybody knows you squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom, right? Or maybe the real life complication is he can't ever put the toilet seat down. And he's thinking she can never put the toilet seat up, right? And there's this real life complication, or maybe, what if the real life complication is even deeper than that? Like his dad died and his mom is aging and he wants her to move in with us, but I cannot stand her. I just can't. She criticizes everything I do. Nothing's ever good enough. And he wants to move her in. You think feelings are going to last past that point? You think feelings can really deal with that level of real life complication? Good night. I could go through situation after situation. I told you the funny ones first to get you with the harder reality ones. Because the reality is, when real life complications come into a relationship, those feelings of physical attraction and those feelings of compatibility, guess what? They just go out the door. See, if physical attraction is the primary thing that holds you to the people that you love, well, what happens when attraction is gone? What happens is you'll end up throwing them away. And I'm telling you, especially if you're young in here, because I think the physical attraction is more prevalent with young people and young relationships and people starting to date and all those things. If that's the main thing that you're being driven to, is this is how we would say it in today's culture, is they are so hot, right? If you're going after somebody just because they're hot, you're going to have some problems. Because at some point, anybody who's over 40 can tell you, gravity will start to take its toll on you. Yeah, can I get an amen? Yeah, all right, amen, all right. Gravity will take, I said to the first service, this is why I've never gotten a tattoo, because I'm afraid. Some lady came up to me afterwards and she said, you know, we were talking about it and she said, I saw a person who had a horse and it ended up looking like a giraffe, right? Because the tattoo starts to sag. If you better get a really skinny lady on your arm if you want that lady to stay skinny, because eventually gravity is going to do some work on you, right? Because gravity will take its toll and age will take its toll. And I'm telling you that every person that you've ever seen who looked really old and wrinkly and you thought, oh my goodness, this person, they look so frail and old. Every one of them used to be more beautiful than you were when they were young. And physical attraction and physical beauty will not last. I promise you that. I promise you that. And so if physical attraction is all you've got, guess what? You will very quickly at some point say, I'm no longer in love with you. And there are some men, and shame on you men if you are like this to your wife, who have a wife who has gained some weight and you say to her, I'm just no longer attracted to you. And she put on that weight having babies with you and for you. And if attraction is all you have, a physical relationship, you will throw your wife away. You throw her away. That's why it's so vital for us to get a perspective that is beyond the world's perspective about what love actually is and what it means. Because if it's all just physical, I'm telling you, you will kill your wife with that message. You will kill her with that message. Well, what about compatibility? If compatibility is the thing that holds your relationship together in love, what happens when the things that you used to love turn out to be things that you despise? I just need to be honest with you guys. I'm probably the funniest person I know. At least that's how my wife perceives me, how I think of myself, right? Because I think I'm super funny all the time, and I am joking all the time. And it used to be so charming to her. And she early on in our marriage, she loved it. She'd be like, oh, you got to call my mom and tell her. It's so funny. And now when I say things that I just think are hilarious, you know what I get? Right? Because the thing that used to be the thing that she loved that felt like a compatibility issue, all of a sudden, kind of despise it. It's just so annoying. I'm so tired of it. My wife is actually very kind. She never says that. She does roll her eyes occasionally, but to be fair, I'm pretty annoying, right? what happens to you when that compatibility stuff, the thing that used to draw you to that person, just washes away? Or it turns out to be annoying to you because you've lived with it for the last 15, 20 years. What happens? To be fair, I don't even think couples really start to get to know the deep down stuff until about 10 years into a marriage. Because up until that point, you're still kind of hiding some stuff. There's still some things that just people don't know. And that's when I think you start to really get comfortable, is about 10 years and on. We're at year 15, moving towards 16 in our marriage. And you know what I just found out like this week about my life? My wife, she is my life too, but I'm just being romantic now. I just found out about my wife this week is that she can't stand to write with pencils, like leaded pencils, because to her it feels like chalk on, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard. What? I didn't know that for 15 years. I've been writing with pencils around her. I've been giving her pencils. Here's a pencil. Why don't you write with that? She's like, oh, please don't. You're killing my soul. And I didn't know. I had no clue. 15 years in. You think that you're, just because you spent a few months together, a few years together, that you're really compatible, you don't know jack yet. And if compatibility is the only thing that holds you together, if physical bond is the only, attraction is the only thing that holds you together, you are in trouble. Because what happens when those things dissipate? What happens when you don't like each other? What happens when you're not pretty anymore? And men, can I just tell you real quick, you were never pretty. Like, even the most handsome of us, we're ugly and hairy and smelly. And I have no clue why women are attracted to us. Like, zero. I don't get it. But they are, thank God, right? So what do you do? Listen, I want to tell you this. Paul doesn't equate love with a feeling. Paul equates it with an action. Because what all of us are describing constantly is how we feel. We think feelings are what it's all. And what happens is when we hang our relationship on the hooks of feeling, you better watch out. Because you're missing it. Feelings will wane. Feelings will wax. Feelings will fall apart. And Paul doesn't equate love with a feeling. He equates it with action. Can I read you this passage one more time? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Like, even when you know better, even when they're doing something that you think, why in the world would you do that? You know what love is? It's patient. It waits for them. It walks through it with them, even when you are already on the other side of it. That's what love does. Love is kind. Love doesn't smear them. Love doesn't mock them. Love doesn't withhold affection from them. Love is actually kind. Doesn't that sound nice? Like a nice change of events. It does not envy. Love doesn't look out there and see what other people have and wish that you had it. It bemoans what you have, going, I just know if I was like them, or if I had her, or if I had him, that my life would be so much better. Love, it doesn't envy. It's not looking for something that it doesn't have. It's looking at what it does have. It does not boast. It's not proud. Get this one. It does not dishonor others. Men, if you are the kind of guy that talks about how hot another woman is in front of your wife, I mean, you shouldn't be talking about that anyway. But especially you're doing that in front of your wife, you just need to know you are destroying her soul. Because what you're telling her is she can never match up to this airbrushed picture of some other woman. She can never match up to what she thinks she must be your ideal picture of a woman. Stop it. Just stop it. And wives, can I just say to you, what if you stopped complaining about your husband to other women? What if instead you were always bragging about the good and kind things that he does? What if you're always telling him things like, man, I'm just so thankful for all you do for our family. What would happen? What would happen if we didn't dishonor one another, but we actually honored one another? Could you even begin to imagine? You know what would happen? I'll tell you what will happen for your husband if you do that. He'll go like this. You know, that's right, baby. I work hard for the family, right? Good night. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love, it's not all about me. It's about you. What can I do for you? I could go through every one of these, right? It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. If you're doing that in your relationship, learn to forgive. Learn to actually forgive your spouse and to let it go and to not bring it back up and dredge them through it every time. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, I need to put a quick little asterisk on this sermon, because some of you are in abusive relationships or have been in abusive relationships, and I need to say to you, I am not saying that you need to walk through that relationship and stick with it and do whatever it takes. If you're in an abusive relationship, get out and get some help, all right? You need to get out and get some help. But if you're in a normal relationship, the answer to finding love, if you're in a normal relationship that has like some semblance of health to it, where it's not at least abusive, maybe you're mean to each other, but it's not abusive. If you're in a normal relationship, the answer to finding love is not being in love. Did you see the word that I took out? It is being love. It is being patient. It is being kind. It's about not keeping track of the records of wrongs with one another. It's all of those things. It is you actually living out love. You see, the common wisdom in our culture today, we're going to get more into this in the weeks to come, but the common wisdom in our culture is that relationships are 50-50. You ever heard somebody say that? Relationships are 50-50. It's a give and take. That's what we'll say. The problem is, when you are in a 50-50, you are always keeping score. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. So come back if that's where you kind of live and you walk in. That's not what Jesus calls us to, a 50-50 relationship. Did you know that? Jesus, he calls us to 100 in and 100 in. It is all of us going all in on loving people. As a matter of fact, this is not a principle just for relationships. This is a principle for as a Christian. You are supposed to be 100% all in. Do you know when Jesus talks about lending money, he says if somebody asks you for some money and you lend it to them, give without expecting anything in return. People, don't come and ask me for money, by the way, but when I've given people money, they're always shocked because I don't even keep track of it. I don't expect it in return. If I'm going to give you money, I'm going to give you money. I'm just going to give to you, and I'm not going to expect it in return, because the way of the Christian is so drastically different from the way of the world. And I am telling you, I think right now this is a pivotal moment in the history of Christianity. If Christians don't stand up and start to realize this, that the culture that you've walked into this room with, you're going to hear it from me over and over again, the culture you walk into this room with is not the culture of the kingdom. If you don't start to recognize that and start to look at it and go, that's what America is, but is that what Jesus calls me to? If you don't do that, you will always struggle in your relationship with Christ, because at some point you have to make a choice about whose kingdom you live in. Jesus called, this is why he says things like, you have to die, you have to give it all up. So I need you to know that it's 100% all the way in your relationship. So what does this mean? It means this: love means seeing the person in front of you as loved and cherished by God. It means that when they've royally screwed up, when they have done the worst thing, a horrible thing, they've really hurt you, or they've really messed up with your family, or maybe it's even a little mess up and it's just over and over again and they can't ever stop, that you can look at them. And love means that you look at them and you see, this is a person that's cherished by God. This is a person that he died for, knowing way more about their dirty laundry than you ever could even begin to imagine. He knows it all. And he died for them. It means that you start to look at people through the lens that God looks at them, especially your spouse. It also means understanding that that person in front of you cannot give you what only God can give you. This is for Jenny and I. We've decided to not let our children even begin to think about dating until they're 16. And I talk to my kids about this a lot. I talk to them about, it's because humans are created in God's image. And so there is something about another human, especially of the opposite sex, somebody that you're physically attracted to and you feel some compatibility. There's something about having a relationship with a person that it feels like, because they're created in God's image, that they can give you some of the things that really can only come from God. And if you're not careful with that, if you haven't really found yourself in Christ, if you haven't really found, and I'm going to tell you a few of these things, if you haven't found those things in Jesus, guess what you'll end up doing? You'll end up running to a person to try to find yourself in them, and it will destroy you, and it will destroy them. because that person cannot give you what only God was meant to give you. Does that make sense to you? And so we tell our children, until you have really found your relationship with Christ where you find yourself in him, we don't want you dating somebody else because you'll be tempted to try to find yourself in them, not in the Godhead that they reflect. And so here's a few of the things. A sense of purpose and value. Your spouse, that guy that you're dating, that woman that when she touches you, you do get all tingly. You're never going to find your sense of purpose and value in them. Never. They can't tell you that you're pretty enough. They can't tell you that you're significant enough, that you make a big enough difference. They can give you little pieces of that, right? If your wife says to you, thanks for all you do for our family, it'll give you a sense of purpose for a little while, but it won't last. You'll come back like a hungry dog going, please just feed me some more, please just feed me some more. Because if you aren't finding that in Jesus, she can't give it to you. He can't give it to you. A sense of identity and purpose. A sense of identity, you won't really understand who your identity is. So many people in our culture, identity has become a big thing, and we tend to identify ourselves right now in our culture in this era that we're living in. People are identifying themselves by all kinds of things that are such lower class things, like they're lower level identity markers, like my sexuality or maybe even my race or whatever, and we're identifying by those things. You should be identified as a child of God. Amen. That should be the thing that your identity runs to. Now, those other things are maybe you are in the midst of trying to work out what happens with those, or maybe it is something that's true about you, like your race. You can't change that. You shouldn't want to. But they are not your primary identity. Your primary identity is as a child of God, and you can't get that from somebody else. You get that sense of worth and value from him and running to him. So why are you running to somebody? Listen to this. You also can't get a true sense of security and comfort. You'll never get a true sense of your security and comfort from another person. You get it a little bit, right? They bear the image of God, and they'll give you little pieces of it, just enough a lot of times to keep you on the hook. But if you really want to live out love in a powerful, transforming way, you got to learn to go to God for these. Listen, true love gives without expecting anything in return. Whew. It gives without expecting anything in return. You know how I know this? Because when I think about true love, there's one story that comes to my mind. I was really proud of my son today. I shared with him what my sermon was about, and he was like, that's not good for a 12-year-old. By the time I got done describing it all, he said, oh, I get it. Because that's how Jesus loved us, right? Like my 12-year-old gets it. The author of love, you do know the scripture says that God is love. He is the definition. That's why Paul can say love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. Why would it envy? It has everything it needs. Love, God is love. Jesus came and he showed us what love really was, right? Like he... Good night. He went to the cross for you and for me. And if you're going to try to live out this love and do it apart from Jesus, that author of love, you're going to always miss. It's always going to feel like you're an 8-cylinder that's like hitting on 6, maybe 5. And there's some cylinders that are missing hitting because you're not really operating out a true understanding of love. Because what love looks like is love looks like being totally perfect without any reason to be at fault and still take the fault for other people. Putting yourself on the line, being taken advantage of. But Ken, if I love like that, if I give 100%, I might get taken advantage of. Yeah, you probably will. You know how I know? Because Jesus loved like that. And he got taken advantage of. But Ken, what if I love them like that and they don't respond and reciprocate? You know how I know there's a good chance that happens? Because Jesus loved like that and they didn't respond and reciprocate. You know what he did? He's on the cross, literally with nails in his side, literally having been whipped and beaten and his face bleeding, thorns on his head. And he says, forgive them, Father. What? See, you can't love like that on your own. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. The only way to have that level of love is by giving your life 100% to Jesus. Letting the author of love teach you how to love. I used to be pretty infatuated with that girl, Crystal Farmer. But you know what? She was nothing compared to my wife. Nothing. There was like light years, like so out. Because my wife, we've committed to one another, and she, this is one of the things that stinks right now in our culture, that marriage has this bad rap. And so people have just started living together and kind of slipping into relationships and marriage, and they haven't ever stood up and said to one another, I commit to you before God and everybody here till death do us part. Like, if you're sick, I'm sick with you. If we're rich or if we're poor, I'm with you. Better, worse, I'm with you. I'm with you, I'm with you. We've missed it. But what I've found is that in marriage, people make it so bleak. But man, when you live in a marriage that has this kind of love, and Jenny and I are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I've had that woman show me more grace and love than any other human being that I've met. She showed me the love of God in ways that that nobody else has been able to show me. And it has all come down to her loving like the Master loved. She has cared for me when it felt like nobody else would. There is something powerful about a relationship like that. There's something powerful about a love like that. This morning, some of you need to take a step towards Jesus, because you need love in your life like that. And you don't need it from a woman or a man, although it is wonderful when you get it. What you need it from, first and foremost, is from your Savior who died on the cross for you. So I want to pray, and then if you're in that position where you're going, I need to turn my life to Jesus, I invite you to just pray with me, just quietly in your head. Just pray with me. And then come and find me, come up after this, during this next song, or come and talk to one of our elders, or maybe come and find one of us out in the lobby and talk about the decision that you need to make for Jesus. But would you bow your heads, and if you need to pray this prayer today, pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need the love that you offer me. I need to learn what love really is from you. I'm so grateful that you chose to die for me, that you chose to give your life in place of my life. I'm so grateful that you knew every last dirty thing about me, and yet you still looked at me and said, I love you. Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. I invite you to be my Lord. I choose today to walk with you, to find new life in you. Teach me. Teach me. I love you, Jesus. Help this decision to walk with me out of this place and into the rest of my life. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. You, if you prayed that prayer, I invite you to come forward. Maybe if you're online, reach out to somebody on there and say, hey, can we get in a message and just talk? But do something to talk to somebody about that decision that you've made. You guys stand with us and sing this song.